Thank you, Brother Sam. It's a real privilege and honor to be with you today, and especially enjoyable to be introduced by one of our seminary students now, and to see how the Lord's using him here to help out as well. It's a great encouragement to me. This morning, we're continuing with the prayers of the Apostle Paul. And we're almost at the end of all the prayers that he recorded in his epistles. He's near the end of his life. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that he is about to be offered, but so far the Lord had spared him. So at the end of verse 17, he says, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." We don't know the details of Paul's trial and his death under the Emperor Nero, but we do know that he was put to death. But here he says he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Some people take this verse to be a figurative use of the word lion, meaning his enemies. Others take it more literally. It is true that many of the Christians in the days of the Emperor Nero were actually forced to enter into the Colosseum and face the wild beasts there and be killed by lions and other animals. But Paul was a Roman citizen, and Roman citizens were exempt from that kind of a punishment. If a Roman citizen was to be executed for some crime, he was to have his head cut off with a sword or else be shot with arrows. Those were the most common ways that they would execute a Roman citizen. So most people believe, and the tradition tells us, that Paul was beheaded, but he was not fed to the lions as other Christians were. So that could well be the case. Back in verse 6, though, he knows that his death is near. He says, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." I fought the good fight. The time of my departure is at hand. I am ready to be offered. This is the point at which the Apostle Paul is now going to be praying to the Lord. And as Brother Sam read through those verses, you probably noticed his prayer. It's located in verse 16. He's speaking about people that had not stood with him, people that had forsaken him and left him alone to face the judgment of the emperor. He says in verse 16, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." That's his prayer. Sometimes when we pray, we're praying for ourselves. I think certainly as I pray for the things that I need, and I think about my future and ask about those things in prayer. And I think we all do that. We tend to do that. It's not very often that we pray for other people compared often to the things that interest us personally. But then we also pray for our brethren, for others, and we certainly spend time doing that. But how often do we pray for those that have failed us, for those that really aren't helping us, those who have been weak, those perhaps who have even sinned against us? We know that God gave his Ten Commandments for us to keep, and many Christians don't keep those commandments perfectly, including ourselves. And when our brethren fail to obey God's commands, we still pray for them. And it's interesting, as we think about the commandments, one of the commandments is the sixth commandment. And depending whether you're a Lutheran or Presbyterians or a Catholic is how you would number the commandments. But for us, the sixth commandment is thou shalt not kill. And when you think about that commandment, it has the negative part and the positive part. The negative part is we shouldn't kill our neighbor. We shouldn't harm him. We shouldn't do anything that would endanger his life or his well-being. And in the larger catechism, it says we have a positive duty as well to try to help our neighbor in all these ways. And part of that answer in the larger catechism, what is required in the sixth commandment, it says forbearing, readiness to be reconciled, patient, bearing and forgiving of injuries, and requiting good for evil. That's how we should respond to our neighbor, according to that sixth commandment. And we see this in Paul's prayer. He was seeking what was best for his neighbor, for his fellow believers, even when they treated him in a way, as it says here, perhaps injuring him or doing evil, not being reconciled with him. The Bible tells us we need to pray for others, especially for our fellow believers, and even those who sin against us. In the Bible study this morning before the service, Brother Sam was speaking about Job in the Old Testament. Job, you know, was a test case, you might say, where God's character is shown and his relationship with Job is shown through the means of great suffering of Job. And it's interesting, as Job has all these calamities come upon him, that his three friends heard about his troubles, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And they came to, it says, to comfort him. And some of the things they said weren't very comforting. Sort of like Job, if you hadn't sinned so badly, this never would have happened to you. And if you'd only change your ways, everything will get better. And we all know from our own experience and from the Bible that that's not necessarily the case. Many fine Christian people suffer. Some people that are really rotten, terrible sinners seem to live pretty well. So we know that that's not how it always works. But that was what they told Job, and Job says, miserable comforters are you all. They were not good comforters. But at the end of the book, God speaks, and he clarifies everything, and he puts Job back in his place, and the relationship between Job and God is restored. And Job, at the end of the book, repents for what he had said, some of the things he said, and he says, I didn't realize how great you are. And then it says that God told his three friends that they had sinned and they had not spoken rightly about God as Job had done, and therefore they should bring gifts to Job and he would make an offering and pray for them. And it said that Job prayed for his friends. Now I suppose if somebody talked to you in that way, you would not really especially feel like praying for them. But Job did. He prayed for his friends. And God forgave them, and it's a happy ending in the book of Job. Think about Moses, the great man of God. When his sister and brother got jealous of him, God struck Miriam with leprosy. And Moses prayed for her. Even though she had spoken against Moses, he prayed for her, and God restored her to health. Later on, when the spies went into Canaan to search out the land, they came back with that evil report, and the people became discouraged and refused to go into the promised land as God had commanded. They didn't trust in the Lord, and the Lord spoke with great power and wrath in his voice. You could just hear it. And he said, I am going to destroy this people. And Moses, I will make of you a great nation. And these people had been on Moses' case for the whole time so far, but it says that Moses prayed for them. No, Lord, please don't destroy this people. Forgive their sin and maintain the honor of your name. And we know that God heard that prayer of Moses. Moses didn't always rise to such a high level. Later on, we know that he got discouraged with those people and he spoke in anger against them, and God punished Moses for that. But here we see in his prayer a great example, the prayer for forgiveness for those who have done wrong to us. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and he taught this same truth very powerfully. If you turn for a moment in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapters 5 and 6, in Matthew chapter 5, if you're following my Bible reading plan, those were the chapters you read this morning. So maybe some of you have done that. But in Matthew chapter 5, we have these wonderful words of the Lord Jesus when he tells them that they need to pray for those who persecute them. Verse 43, Matthew 5, 43. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That's not something that's in the Bible, by the way. That's something that people made up. But that was a saying that they had. Then verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's a hard verse, isn't it? Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. The Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray in chapter 6 of Matthew. And you know, of course, that wonderful Lord's Prayer. And when you get to Matthew 6, of course, we have that verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then the prayer goes on. Then you get to verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. My mother was a Christian, but she was a rather opinionated person and had some strong opinions. And one opinion was that she didn't like that part of the Lord's Prayer, because she said, I want God to forgive me no matter what. You know, if I don't do a good job forgiving other people, I still want him to forgive me, so I'm not going to say that. And she wouldn't. When we go through the Lord's Prayer, she would leave that out, because she wanted God to forgive her even if she didn't forgive other people. But I think God forgave her anyway, but I think she didn't really appreciate fully what Jesus was saying here. But there is a wonderful truth that when we have been forgiven, a sure sign of that is our forgiveness of others who have harmed us. So when you get to the end of chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about this fact. Excuse me, I'm in the wrong section here. But he talks about, it's in actually Matthew 18. I wanted to skip over to Matthew 18. So let's do that. In Matthew chapter 18, he speaks about that very thing. So in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21, it says, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And then we have his parable of the servant who owed a great debt to his master, and that he master said to him, that debt is forgiven. And then the same servant had another servant who owed him a little debt, and he refused to forgive that little debt. And when the master heard about it, he put the big debt back on that evil servant. And it says at the end of that parable that, let's see here, verse 33 of chapter 18, shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And then his Lord puts him back under this debt and sends him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. Likewise shall my heavenly Father also do to you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So our Lord Jesus Christ taught us very clearly in various occasions that it's our duty, if God has forgiven us, when people are harmful to us and persecute us, that we would forgive them. Now, this is very hard to do, but God gives that grace. I don't know if you've seen it. In the U.S., there's been a very famous case just this last week of a case in Texas, perhaps you've seen it, where a white policewoman shot a black man who was her neighbor, and it was and killed him. It was a very tragic situation. It was late. I think, I don't know all the details, but my understanding is that she got confused on the door of her apartment. She entered into her neighbor's apartment thinking it was her own apartment. And there was this man in there, and she thought he was breaking into her apartment, and she felt threatened by him, and she shot him and killed him. It ended up it was her neighbor that she shot, and he was in his own house. And it's a very tragic thing. Of course, she was extremely sorry for having done that, but she had done that. And just coming home from work, I understand, from her police duties. So the trial was held. She was found guilty. I don't know the exact charge, but she was found guilty and sentenced to 10 years in jail. The point I want to mention is, though, when the sentencing came, you know, they'll often have members of the family or others come and testify as to what they think the sentence should be. And the brother of the man that was killed, I believe it's a brother, was just a teenage boy, young man. And you could tell he was very nervous sitting there, sitting behind the microphone. And but you could see his face. He was very sincere. And he said that he had forgiven her for what she had done. He knows that she was sorry for what she had done. He said that he does not hold any hatred of her or any grudge against her. And he said, as a matter of fact, he's forgiving her. And then he gave a Christian word, because of Christ had forgiven him. And he said, she needs to be forgiven by Christ. Christ has forgiven him, and he has forgiven her. He doesn't even want to see her have to go to jail. And then he asked the judge. He said, is it okay if I give her a hug? And I think the judge was surprised. He didn't say anything, and then he asked again. And then it showed the judge said yes. And it's interesting, the judge was also a black man. The judge said yes, and he got down off of the chair, and she ran up to him, and they embraced each other and were weeping. What a touching thing that was. The judge came down and gave her a Bible and gave her a hug. The bailiff lady was comforting her. I thought, wow, this looks more like a revival meeting than a court case of sentencing of a criminal. But you just saw, I don't know, it was very moving to see that. And I think it's on YouTube. I think if you look it up, you know, brother forgives murderer or something like that, you can see that posted. But I thought, what a wonderful testimony that young man had. And I think that what he has done, I think God will use that. You know, we're having these terrible racial relationships and people hatred and so on. It seems to be growing. But you see something like this, and you see the love of Christ crossing over these boundaries and showing love and forgiveness for those who have harmed and even done terrible things to your family. What a great testimony that was. And I believe God will use that young man's Christian witness of forgiveness. That's what Paul is doing here. It's a little bit different, but it's the same kind of thing where people are dying. Your friends are dying. They're being killed by an evil Roman emperor. And yet in the midst of this suffering, some people are weak and they fall away and they don't help the others, but yet Paul asks God not to lay it to their charge. Our Lord Jesus prayed that prayer, you know, on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Christians are different from everybody else, I think, because God gives that grace of prayer and forgiveness for those who have harmed us. The Apostle Paul himself witnessed this when he was not a Christian. When Paul was a young man, it says he was a very zealous Jew, persecuting the Christians. And when they put Stephen to death, Paul says, I gave my voice against him. And I even held the coats of those who were stoning him to death. And let's turn for a moment to the book of Acts, chapter 7. And you see the scene where Paul, the young Paul, is standing there holding the coats of those who were stoning Stephen to death, this first Christian martyr. And it says in the end of chapter 7, verse 58, they cast him out of the city, that's Stephen, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. That's Paul. Saul's his Jewish name. Saul's his Jewish name. Paul is his Roman name. And they stoned Stephen. And now notice this, calling upon God. Now this was Stephen who was calling upon God. So here they are throwing these large stones at him, and he's still conscious enough, and he prays this prayer out loud, calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He fell asleep. That's a euphemism. He died in a violent death. His last words out of his mouth, lay not this sin to their charge. Here's Saul watching this. He's approving of this judgment against Stephen. He's approving of this stoning of Stephen. He's helping them by holding their clothes. And for a little while still, he's going to continue doing this, persecuting other people. But these words were recorded here in Scripture. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And I think they were recorded in Paul's own heart when he heard those words. I don't think Paul forgot those words. When Luke wrote the book of Acts, one of his main sources of information was Paul. He traveled with Paul. He knew Paul. And I think Paul told him about this. Paul says, Luke, when I was young persecuting the church, I watched the clothes of those who stoned Stephen. And this is what Stephen said. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And Luke wrote that down here in the book of Acts. You know, the Holy Spirit inspired the Scripture, but he used human means to bring it into being here. And Luke says, I used the eyewitnesses when I wrote my books. So Paul remembered these words. And does that sound familiar? Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Right at the end of Paul's life, he says to the Lord, I pray God it may not be laid to their charge. The same prayer that Stephen prayed, the Apostle Paul is praying himself. Paul taught us throughout his letters that we never compromise the truth of God. If someone is speaking false teaching, leading others astray from Christ, then there is no peace between us and them. But those who are true believers in Christ, those who are part of the body of Christ, when they sin against us, when they do things against us, we have this forgive, forbear. We have so many terms that are used in Scripture. Even here in the end of 2 Timothy, he uses different words about forbearing with others and helping and strengthening each other, how the Lord deals with us. We notice when we come to this chapter 4 of 2 Timothy that Paul speaks about Alexander. If you look in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith. Now this man was opposed to the message of the gospel. And that comes out clearly in verse 15. He hath greatly withstood our words. He's against the message. And he says, the Lord reward him according to his works. And in the Greek, actually, that's the future. The Lord will reward him according to his works. So he's not especially praying here that God would forgive Alexander, because Alexander has been opposing the gospel of Christ, and God will deal with him. But these other people, the people that he mentions in verse 16, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. These are his brethren that were weak. As you go through this chapter 4, he names a lot of different people. And I think, Brother Sam, you've had the class in Paul, haven't you? So one of the questions the students learn is, what were the different categories of people that were not with Paul when he was all by himself? You know, when you're by yourself, you think about all the people. Some people are not with you for this reason. Some people are not with you for another reason. Well, there were a couple of people that were not with Paul, but they had good reason not to be with Paul. One of them was sick and he couldn't travel anymore. Another one was sent on a mission. So they were not with Paul, but they were not with Paul for a good reason. Other people were not with Paul because of a bad reason. Like he mentions Demas. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. So he's actually been weak enough where he just doesn't want to follow Paul anymore. He wants to go back and earn a living again. he's more concerned with those things. He's still a brother, but he's very weak, and he failed in his mission at that point. There are other people who are not with him. We don't know why they're not with him. They're just not there. But Paul says, some people have forsaken me. They are weak. They have left me to suffer alone. They have harmed me. But yet, I don't want them to be judged for this because they're my brethren. I want God to show mercy and forgive them, just as he's shown mercy and forgiven me, the greatest of all sinners. And so he prays for these. So in our prayers, we pray for one another, and we forgive one another and ask God to forgive them, because we have been forgiven by Christ. And it's not our job, it's not our position, it's not our privilege to hold grudges against one another. But as we have been loved and received, may God give us the grace to love and receive one another in the body of Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that the Apostle Paul here prays that the sins against us would be forgiven. And that takes the grace of our Lord. That's a sign of the Holy Spirit within us. And Lord, when there is so much hatred and hostility, belligerence today throughout our societies, Lord, we need this grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need this true love of the brethren. We need the willingness to be sinned against and not to retaliate, but rather to do good to those who hate us, to those who despitefully use us. And Lord, we pray that you would give us that grace. We pray that you would use the testimony, as we mentioned, of this young man and many others to show to the world the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiving power of your grace. And we pray that you would work this in us to the glory of our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen.